Good afternoon, everybody. This is Brian Stark, and this is a presentation of Listening Faithfully. Topic is grace. If you're Catholic, you know that this year is the year of grace. So what I'm going to try to do through listeningfaithfullyblog.com is to try very hard to maintain this theme of grace throughout the year of 2018. With that said, what is grace? Well, there's many different ways of looking at grace, but if you go to the Bible and you go to the definition, you're going to see that it is the free and unmerited favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. That's kind of how we're going to move forward on this idea of grace. So I think we really have to begin, when we talk about grace, we have to begin in the beginning. So where in the Bible can you find the first instance of grace? I'm going to be very honest, and I'm going to say, if you read the books that are found in the Bible, you're going to find the love of God written throughout the entire Bible, from start to finish. The word grace doesn't show up all that often. So as a reader and as a believer, as a Christian, we really have to sit back and we have to look at these situations that are presented in the Bible and find grace within those situations. So I'm going to be using today the Message Bible. And if you would like to get a copy of the Message Bible, hang tight, and I will most certainly tell you how you can go about getting that. But for right now, grace. So turn your Bibles to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, and it says, heaven and earth. First, this. God created the heavens and earth. All you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird over the watery abyss. Stop there. Think about this for a second. This part, this very first part of the book of Genesis, is where God started with grace. And I'm going to presume for a second that we can sit down and logically take each step and logically fill in the blanks and say, here is grace. This is where grace is. Even if you can't see grace, this is where grace is. God didn't have to create the earth. I know that's shocking. That's a shocking thing, right? I mean, that a lot of you out there are like, what? God didn't have to create the earth. God didn't have to create mankind on the earth. There was nothing that said, there's nothing in the Bible that says that God was forced into any of this. So if we're looking at this from a godly point of view, that's a massive amount of grace. Because not only did God create mankind, but he also created a planet capable of sustaining life for mankind. So I want to start by saying that I think would be, as far as us humans are concerned, That would be the first real instance of grace in the Bible. Now, I want you to move to chapter 5, where it says, the family tree of the human race. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the family tree of the human race. When God created the human race, he made it godlike. Stop there. He did what? He made it godlike. Now, he didn't say that he made us humans gods, right? Okay, he didn't say that. It's saying that he made it godlike. He made the human race godlike. He made us in his image. So I want you to stop there for a second. Here we have another instance of grace. God didn't have to make us in his own image. I think you're going to find that underneath this layer of, oh my, he did this, he did that, he did this, he did that, you can find grace in just a simple idea that he could have chose to make us look like anything he wanted us to look like. Look at what he did with the variety of reptiles, the variety of mammals, the variety of all the other kinds of animals and insects and whatnot, all the different life forms on planet Earth. But no, God chose to make us look like him. We are the representation in flesh and blood of the Almighty God who created the universe. He could have chose to make us look like anything he wanted to. He chose to make us look like him. There is a ton of grace found in just that one decision that God made. But it goes on to read, when God created the human race, he made it godlike with a nature akin to God. With a nature akin to God. Now, it's not saying that our nature is pure and we're sinless or any of that other stuff. Akin means kind of like, right? It's not an exact copy. We're kind of like God's nature. What does that mean? Well, that goes back to the idea that God chose to make us look like him, and chose to give us the ability to love, to feel love, to feel hate, to feel remorse, to forgive, to show mercy, to be merciful. There are so many emotions that go along with so many actions that God exhibits, that he allowed us to also experience. Now, he didn't have to do that. I go back to this idea. He did this, he did that, he made this decision, but under it all, there is a measure of grace found in it. God could have made us the most loving creatures, but that's all we do is love. We don't listen. We would be incapable of hating. All we do is just love everything. But that's not God. That wouldn't be God-like. That wouldn't be akin to God's nature. Because God has a range of emotion. So I wanted to point that out. Okay? I wanted to point that out. And there's a lot of people, I've talked to a lot of people who have said that there's more grace found in the New Testament than that of the Old Testament, and I just want to correct that thought process. I want to address that misconception. Because as a teacher first, I want to illustrate that God is always teaching us. He's always with us. He's always loving us. He sees us in a way that we can't even see ourselves. And in that, he's showing us grace. And I want you to hold on to that thought, because that's exactly what happens when Adam and Eve sins against God. So I want you to turn your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now, in Adam and Eve's mind, okay, now up to this point, Adam and Eve sinned, right? And we're gonna read about how they sinned, but they sinned against God, and they started to feel a whole range of emotions that they've never really experienced. Maybe they experienced these emotions, but they hadn't felt them in the way they're feeling them right now. Okay? And so it's in that idea that I want you guys to really sit back and really think about. Okay? So I wanted to set it up in a good way. So here we are. So when they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. Now, why on earth would you want to hide from God? Stop. If you're a parent, you will know that whenever your child does something, in fact, forget your child, your pet. I had a pet dog by the name of Spanky. Whenever Spanky did something that he knew he wasn't supposed to do, he would cower and hide. Whenever my daughter would do something that she knew she wasn't supposed to do, or she knew she was going to get in trouble for, she would cower and hide it, try to hide it, right? I also, as a child, would do the exact same thing. So we're seeing a parent-child relationship here. So, with that said, they hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked." I was naked. I had no clothes on. Oh, I can just see this conversation. I can say, "Oh, really? Okay." God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Stop. Who told you were naked? Now, 5 second story. If you know me, you know that I'll throw up these 5 second stories every now and then. So here we go. 5 second story. As a child, whenever my parents would tell me not to get into this or touch that or look at this, it made me want to do it even more. Right? It just made me, somewhere down deep, I think it was the devil inside that would say, "You know what? Just do it. It's okay. You're going to be okay." Same thing happened to Eve. "Just do it. It'll be okay. Nothing's going to happen to you. In fact, God doesn't want you to see the truth. So just do it and you'll see the truth." In my instance, it was, "Just do it. Forget about what mom and dad said. You know what? They don't know nothing. They're just trying to keep you from having fun." Right? Well, on this particular day that I was having this situation with myself, wrestling with myself, it wasn't me who came up with the idea to go do this thing that I knew I wasn't supposed to do. It was my older sister, and she said to me, "Brian, you see that lamp over there that Grandma made for Mom? She painted it up all pretty and everything. There's, I think grandma made a mistake. It's on the back side of the rack. Go over there and look at it. I looked at my older sister and said, Mom said not to even look at this lamp, not to touch it, because if we touch it and it breaks, grandma refuses to make another one. So I'm just not going to touch this thing. And so we had like a five minute, oh yeah, you should, or no, I shouldn't. Yes, you should. No, I shouldn't. And finally I caved and I did. Okay. And when I went over there, I slowly moved the lamp around so I could see where grandma's mistake was. And it fell out of my hands and onto the floor and it broke in a million pieces. And I freaked out. And just like Adam here, hiding because he was naked, he felt shame. I felt horrified. And I'm sure Adam felt the same way. He was horrified. And I was like, holy moly, I got to fix this lamp. My first impulse was to fix it. The worst feeling you could ever have in your heart of hearts is when you have done something and you know you can't fix it. Okay? So I tried to glue this thing together and there was no way I could glue it together. And I was like, okay, I can't glue this thing together. So I just set the ruins of the lamp back where it was. And I prayed that Mom wouldn't find out that I did it. Mom, being Mom, came home, saw it, freaked out, brought all of us three kids into the kitchen and started to interrogate us. Okay. Mom said, and I think as a parent, you'll hear this from your parents. And as parents, you say this to your children a lot. Who did that? Who did that? Or who told you it was all right for you to do that? Just like God says here. So this is a parent-child relationship. Who told you you were naked? And in this instance, Mom told me, who told you it was okay to touch that lamp? And then God goes on with the sin. Okay? He goes on. Did you do this? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? And my mom did the exact same thing. Who told you it was all right for you to go over there and touch the lamp? Did you do that? Did you lose your brain and just go over there? And mom could go on and on and on and make you feel 2 feet tall, okay? And this is really what God is doing too. He's making Adam and Eve feel like 2 feet tall. But within that questioning, I want you guys to get this. In that questioning, there is grace. Oops, what? How could there be grace in this assignment of blame? If I never own up to anything, then I will be accountable to nothing. And I will be the most hard-headed, insufferable person that you ever want to meet. I will be a person without a conscience. And we all know that God gave every single person a conscience. If my dog would cower God gave him a conscience too. And within that assignment of blame, there is the opportunity to accept that blame. There is that opportunity to accept what you did was wrong. And in that opportunity, there is grace, because if God was just a judgmental God, okay, and a God without grace, then God wouldn't have created earth. He wouldn't have created man. He wouldn't have, and if he did those two things, he wouldn't have created us in his own image. And most certainly, he would not have looked at Adam, being God, knowing that he had sinned, before he ever got to the garden, which in and of itself is an act of grace because God is giving Adam the opportunity to fess up. Again, to accept blame. And without that opportunity, we don't grow. And that wanting you as a child to grow from a parent to a child, you as the parent wanting a child to grow is love. And if you just give them that opportunity, the opportunity to fail, right? And you allow them to accept the blame, to accept that what happened was wrong and that they were the one at fault, guess what? You've just received grace in that opportunity. And I know that's a radical way of looking at it. But it is. It's the opportunity. Grace is found within opportunity. It's part of love. It's part of an opportunity. So the man said to God, the woman you gave me as a companion, well, she gave me fruit from the tree. And yes. I ate it. Okay. So Adam shifts blame, the majority of the blame, to Eve. So God looks at Eve and says, God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" "The serpent seduced me," she said, "and I ate." Okay, so now we got more shifting of blame. Now, let's go back to this kitchen where mom was interrogating my older sister, my younger sister, and myself. it got to me. My older sister wouldn't say anything. My younger sister wasn't to blame at all, so she didn't say anything. So everybody was looking at me, and mom asked me, did you do what I told you not to do? And I said, "Mom, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, but, you know, my older sister told me to do it. She said that there was something on the backside, you know, grandma made a mistake. I just wanted to see it." Okay, well, I just shifted blame on my older sister. Just like Adam shifted to Eve and Eve shifted to the serpent. God told the serpent, verse 15, God told the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed. Cursed beyond all cattle and wild animals, cursed to slick on your belly and eat dirt all your life. I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head. You'll wound his heel." All right. Now, God could have been more forgiving, right? But God could also have done something way worse than what it's saying there in Scripture. God could have just looked at the serpent, thought, "You know what? I don't need this," right? Boom, you're gone. You're out of here. You don't no longer exist. Be afraid, not of the one that can take your life, but the one who can take your life and destroy your soul. God is the only entity in this universe that can do both. Take your life and destroy your soul. Utterly obliterate your essence. And think about it. God could have done that instantly. He could have. So I'm going out again and stretching this definition a little bit further and saying that God showed the serpent grace. could have done something way worse than what he did. He told the woman, "I'll multiply your pains in childbirth. You'll give birth to your babies in pain. You'll want to please your husband, but he'll lord it over. He'll lord it over you." God gave excruciating pain to women for childbirth, during childbirth. Now, I want to stop there real quick and just say this. I don't think that in the master plan, when it would come time, if, let's say, Eve had never sinned, okay, I don't think that there would not have been pain. I think there would have been some measure of pain, but I don't think it would have been as excruciating as it is. Okay? And again, here we go. God didn't take away the most awesome thing from you. Right? The giver of life just made childbirth more painful. He didn't take childbirth away. He didn't take away the ability to create life in the womb. Right? I mean, these things could have been, you know, if he wanted to stop the human race right then and there, he could have done that. Again, he could have done the exact same thing he could have done to the serpent. But he showed grace. God exhibited grace by giving a punishment rather than depriving us our life, which is what we deserve. When we sin against God, it's the punishment is death. He told the man, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, don't eat from this tree. The very ground is cursed because of you. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies is for your wife. You'll be working in pain all your life long. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds. You'll get your food the hard way. Planting and tilling and harvesting. Sweating in the fields from day to dusk. I mean, from dawn to dusk. Until you return to the ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt, you'll end up as dirt." Okay. That's a punishment. God punished Adam for his sin. He did not deprive Adam his life. We go back to chapter 5. Verse 3. When Adam was 130 years old, he had a son who was just like him, his very spirit and image. He named him Seth. God gave to Adam a wonderful present, a son just like him, a spitting image. What father would not be humbled by that? Seth grew up resembling his own father. Grace at its best. He had a son who was just like him, his very spirit and image, and named him Seth. After the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years, having more sons and daughters. Adam lived a total of 930 years, and he died. Grace again shown to Adam by God. Think about it. With that sin, that original sin in the Garden of Eden, God could have just totally destroyed Adam, Eve, the serpent, wiped planet Earth clean, started over. But he didn't. He showed restraint. And within that restraint, he showed grace. And not only did he show grace for just that moment, he showed grace for 930 years, giving Adam a long, long, long life. Blessed with many sons and daughters. Totally undeserving. Adam was totally undeserving. Eve is totally undeserving of this long lifespan and the multitude of children and the happiness that they must have felt and experienced. Yes, they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Yes, they had to do things the hard way. And yes, Eve felt a lot of pain. So did Adam. And they grew old. And then they died. But within that, and I'm going to say this, as a teacher, I want all my children to grow and to learn. And every single one of my students will do something at one point or time or the other that is against what I have told them to do or instructed them to do. They will not do it, or they'll do something exactly the opposite. And as a teacher, I give them the opportunity to fail. And I don't hold it over them. And I don't make them feel bad. I don't call them names. I don't say, oh, look at Johnny the thief, right? Every day for 200 days of the school year, right? I'm not making fun of them in class. Oh yeah, guys, remember when Johnny over there went stole from Nancy? You know, remember that? Remember that? You know? You remember that? You know, Johnny was a little, you know, he's a thief. No. Absolutely not. As a teacher, I give him the opportunity to make a mistake. And then I ask him, did you really do that? Is that what you did? I give them the opportunity to fess up. And then I give them the opportunity to repent. To repent. I did this as a teacher. I do this as a teacher. I did this as a parent. I do that as a parent. God did this for mankind. He's always done that for mankind. He didn't get fed up with us. He saved us multiple times. God loved us, and through that love, he taught us lessons. Yes, many times very harsh lessons, but they were ones that we needed to learn as a human race. Just like as a teacher in a classroom, or a parent in the house. God gives us many opportunities to fail. And through that is grace. It's grace because he doesn't make us feel bad about it. He doesn't make fun of us because we fail. Instead, God gives us another opportunity to succeed through that failure. And that in and of itself is grace. We're totally undeserving, and yet God continuously gives us the opportunity. Continuously gives us the opportunity. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for all that you have done for us through grace. I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to fail. I want to thank you for reprimanding us when we need it, showing us our error, but not holding it over our head. Lord, I want to thank you for being you and for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to thank you for all the grace in the Old Testament and in the New. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the opportunity to live and to experience life on this earth. I want to thank you for this earth. The air, the water, and the food that you constantly provide. You are the ultimate teacher. You are our creator. You are our shield. Through God's name, amen. Now, if you want to purchase the Message Bible, please go to lf-blog.com and click on shop, and you'll see a whole host of Bibles. I think there's like four Bibles in the Listening Faithfully e-store. At any rate, what do we do with the money that you use to purchase these items with? Well, I want to let you know that every cent will go to the production, the writing, and publishing of listeningfaithfullyblog.com. Everything that we've done here within 2018, as far as moving it over to a new hosting site, cost us a little bit of money here. So I'm asking for your help to kind of shelter the cost a little bit. And this isn't just a one-time cost, it's going to be a yearly cost. So we created the e-store so that you could get items that you need to grow in faith and help out Listening Faithfully at the same time. There's many other ways on the website as we continue to change and evolve into a much better site than what it is right now. Right now, it's much better than it was in 2017, all the way back to 2009. So we've been growing and spreading the word and evangelizing and fulfilling God's message. So help us do that. I hope you enjoy this podcast. I certainly hope that you enjoy all the new changes that you'll find on listeningfaithfullyblog.com, and I certainly hope that you enjoy the e-store. With that said, we always strive to emulate God in heart, mind, body, and soul. Until next time, have a good day.